Amen. God bless you, Ann. I want to take this opportunity and just remind you, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, that you just have now heard the gospel. Before the sermon, the fact of the matter was a holy God was separated from you and from me because of our sin. We had a debt that could not be paid, no matter how hard we try, no matter how good we try to be. And so he had to give his life for ours. His life for yours. His life for mine. And when he gave his life for ours, if you choose to receive Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, then what you receive in return for him giving his life, you receive a robe of righteousness that song just spoke about. Therefore, when God sees you, he no longer sees Richard and all of my awful, terrible, horrible, sinful state. But he sees that robe of righteousness. The life of Jesus. Completely perfect and without sin. And that's the only way, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I can be acceptable in his sight. So before we go any further this morning, I'm so grateful and thankful for the message of that song as the gospel has been sung and shared, and I'm fixing to preach it. If you have your Bibles this morning, let me invite you to find Mark chapter 14. As you're finding Mark chapter 14, just want to remind you, if you have not already picked up one of our Sunday school small group learner guides, those are available in the foyer. As this summer, we are studying the books of Proverbs and Song of Songs. And you also know that we will be resuming our in-person Sunday school small groups on Sunday, July the 5th. And so if you feel comfortable meeting in that environment and in that context, we would love to welcome you back and want to make sure also that you have a learner's guide. Also, if you were listening just a moment ago and something didn't sound quite right, Tracy Bartley's wife is Kay. I apologize, not Ann. Ann was the director that followed Kay. But again, Tracy Bartley and his wife is Kay Bartley, and we want to continue to pray for them at Lake Fork Baptist Church. Mark chapter 14, we have now definitely moved to Wednesday of Passion Week. It's the last week of Jesus' life on earth. And what we're going to see in just a moment, Mark is going to do something that we've seen him do previously. It's called bracketing or sandwiching, just to get you thinking about lunch. If you're thinking chronologically, verses 1 and 2 of Mark chapter 14 go with verses 10 and 11. Those events happened on Wednesday of Passion Week. But verses 3 through 9 actually happened the previous Saturday. And so this event, this anointing story that we'll look at further in just a moment, is bracketed on either side by events and verses from Wednesday. Even though, again, this anointing story seems to have happened several days earlier. Why did Mark do that? He did it to contrast the responses to Jesus. A very different response to Jesus from Judas and Mary. Again, and we'll see that more so in just a moment. But I wanted just to set that stage for you at the beginning of our time together. So if you have found Mark chapter 14 and verse 1, I invite you to stand this morning. Follow along as we read this text and I share a message with you entitled Wasted Perfume. Wasted perfume. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people." And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good, but me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." And then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Let's pray. Father, thank you and praise you for your word. And over these next few moments, Lord, would you please give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that is receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. Notice, first of all, in these first two verses of Mark chapter 14, notice a desire to destroy. A desire to destroy. Now, it is not our purpose this morning to go into a lengthy discussion or conversation about how the Romans counted time and how the Jews counted time. So I'm just going to ask that you trust me on this. And if you would like to do your own study, you are more than welcome to do that. But verse 1, Mark says, after 2 days. Well, we know that the Passover began at sundown on Thursday and went until sundown on Friday. Most commentators then understand when Mark said after 2 days that he was counting Wednesday as a day and Thursday as the second day. And so even though he's talking about Wednesday being the first day, that still doesn't negate the events happening at this particular time also on Wednesday. So most commentators agree that we're talking about Wednesday, and then Wednesday and Thursday, the end of Thursday, comes the Passover. It was the Passover, verse 1 continues, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So just by way of reminder, these were annual celebrations for these first century Jews. And the Passover takes us back to Exodus chapter 12, when the Lord was passing over the houses of the Israelites while taking the firstborn lives of the Egyptians, both man and beast. And this is what they have learned, and this is what their history, and so this is what they're celebrating, the faithfulness of God in the Passover. And they're not only celebrating the Passover, but also the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Again, Exodus chapter 12, the exodus of the nation of Israel from Egypt. And the chief priests and the scribes, the Jewish religious leaders, sought how, they had a desire how they might take him by trickery or literally deception and put him to death. Jesus, in his teaching, as well as in his miracles, as well as in his provision, in their mind, he had usurped their authority. He had made himself out to be higher than they were. And they didn't like that. And so he was in their crosshairs. And they wanted to take him. They wanted to put him to death. They wanted to destroy him. But, verse 2, but they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. You see, Jesus was a crowd favorite. Jesus was a crowd favorite because of his teaching. He was a crowd favorite because of his healings. He was a crowd favorite because he had fed thousands. He was a crowd favorite because he was God. And the people recognized him as being different than the Jewish religious leaders. Also, commentators tell us that in Jerusalem at this particular point in time, there were no less than 250,000 Jews. No less than 250,000 Jews. And some even say that limit went all the way up to possibly in excess of 2 million Jews. Here in Jerusalem at this particular time of the year to celebrate the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Jewish religious leaders said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. A desire to destroy. Notice secondly, beginning in verse 3, notice a deed of devotion. A deed of devotion. Now, what you're about to see and what I'm about to read is an anointing story. You can find this same story in Matthew 26 and in John chapter 12. All the same story. However, there is another anointing story in Luke chapter 7, but it is a different anointing story. But watch this. Both stories include a man named Simon. This one, Simon the leper. In Luke chapter 7, Simon the Pharisee. Both stories not only include a Simon, but also a Mary. Here in Mark chapter 14, you're going to see Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. But in Luke chapter 7, it is Mary Magdalene. In both stories, you find the Lord Jesus, and you find him being anointed. But remember, these are two different stories. And being in Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper, it's perhaps the same leper, we don't know for certain, but if you were to go back to Mark chapter 1, verses 40 and 42, you will find a very specific instance of Jesus healing a leper. In Mark 1, that person is unnamed. Might that have been Simon? Possibly. Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman, Mary, again, Mary, the sister of Martha, the sister of Lazarus, probably the only woman in the house at this particular time, came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Or your translation may literally say perfume of pure nard. The end of verse 3 says, then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. Now, this may be a little bit hard to imagine, but if you can envision not eating a meal at your dining room table, not eating a meal at your kitchen table, but eating a meal, if you can imagine, at your coffee table. That would be a better picture of what is taking place here and what was the common tradition of the day. And not sitting what we would often call Indian style or crisscross applesauce, but leaning on your elbows with your head toward the table and your feet extended out behind you, either on your stomach or on your side. Mary took this vial of costly perfume, verse 3 tells us. She broke the flask. It was probably slender, had a slender neck and a large bulb at the bottom, and she broke it and she poured it on Jesus' head. Now, if you read this account in John's gospel, again, the same story, John's gospel tells us not only did she pour it on his head, but also poured it on his feet. But there were some. There were some. Again, John's gospel tells us there was one in particular who led the charge, and it was Judas. But there were some who were indignant or angry among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? Why did you waste the perfume? Now, that may not seem like a big deal to you. I mean, we have perfume, we have cologne, probably not just an exorbitant amount that we have paid for our perfume or cologne. But listen to how this story progresses. For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. Now, again, if you were to look in John's gospel, John chapter 12, you would see that this perfume cost a year's wages. Now, think about that. A year. So let's just be very conservative this morning. And let me pose this picture. Imagine a $30,000 jar of perfume. And you're probably thinking, I can't. I know, it's hard. $30,000 jar of perfume poured out. Some of us might be upset. Some of us might be indignant. Now, we know that what Judas said in verse 5 was not really what Judas meant. Judas wasn't really interested in ministering to the poor. Judas was interested in getting his hands on the money as the embezzling treasurer of the 12. That's what Judas was interested in. The end of verse 5, and they criticized her sharply. So originally, it was Judas leading the charge, but that's not how it ended. It ended with all 12 of the disciples. The language of the New Testament literally says, not that they criticized her, but they snorted like horses. They were so mad, so angry, so indignant at this wasted perfume. And can you imagine Mary's embarrassment? But verse 6, Jesus comes to her rescue. Jesus comes to her aid. Jesus comes to her defense. Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? This deed of devotion, Jesus said, it's a good work. It's a good work for me. And then notice in verse 7 why he comes to her defense. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good, but me you do not have always. Now, he's not contrasting himself with the poor. That's not why he's chastising them. Ministering to the poor is a good thing. Ministering to Jesus is a good thing. So it's not that he's contrasting himself with the poor. He's contrasting always, there in verse 7, with this phrase at the end of the verse, not have always. He's contrasting the timing. It's not the right time, is what Jesus is saying. You always, they will always be with you. And it's good and right for you to minister to them. However, I will not always be with you. If you want to minister to me, it needs to happen right now. That's what Jesus was saying. That's why he came to Mary's defense. She was making the most of the time available to her. And then notice verse 8. Not only was this deed of devotion costly, but it was also completely. She has done what she could. This deed of devotion that expressed Mary's love and her gratitude and her worship and her devotion, it was everything she had. That's how Jesus described it. She has done what she could. Mary probably didn't even know, because see, verse 8, this is Jesus speaking. She probably didn't even know actually what purpose that perfume would serve. But Jesus said, she has come before him to anoint my body for burial. Unbeknownst to her, her deed of devotion would prepare Jesus' body for death by crucifixion. and then verse 9. And verse 9 is the key verse in this entire text. And we're going to come back to it again, but let me read it. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. A deed of devotion. There's a third observation here. We're back now on Wednesday, but again, remember, we're contrasting. We're seeing the difference in how people respond to Jesus. Verse 10, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him to them. Verses 10 and 11 tell us about a disciple who deserted. A disciple who deserted. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. This is the Jewish religious leaders, the chief priests and the scribes mentioned in verse 1. So they sought how he might conveniently betray him. And when I say that Judas was a disciple who deserted, I don't mean that he was a follower of Jesus and he decided no longer to follow Jesus. I don't believe Judas was ever a follower of Jesus. Not in the genuine, authentic, here is my heart type of following. Judas had heard the gospel again and again and again and again. But we're going to see, as we already know, Judas rejected that gospel. So what do we learn? What do we take away from this story here in Mark chapter 14? Well, as we began this morning, and I believe providentially, and again, thank you, Anne, for that particular song and the Lord orchestrating that. Here is the gospel. This is the gospel that is spoken of in verse 9. What is the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, died on the cross and in our place because it was necessary for us to put our faith in a sinless Savior if we were ever going to be at peace with God. Hear me say that this morning, ladies and gentlemen. You cannot be at peace with God left up into yourself. You cannot be good enough. You cannot be nice enough. You cannot be smart enough. You cannot be benevolent enough. It does not matter your family. You have to put your faith and trust in a sinless Savior. And there was only one. There has been only one. And His name is Jesus. So we learn about the ministry of evangelism from this story. And the first thing that we know is that when it comes to the ministry of evangelism, some people will love Jesus and other people will loathe Jesus. Mary loved Jesus. But the Jewish religious leaders and Judas loathed Jesus. They abhorred Jesus. And brothers and sisters, when you're sharing the gospel, there will be people who receive it because they love Jesus. And there will be those who reject it because they loathe Jesus. And we see this explained to us a little further in John's gospel. I want you to look at John chapter 6 and verse 63. John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus said, It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. So some people will receive the Spirit, and it will be eternal life for them. But, verse 64, there are some of you who do not believe. There will be some who they hear the gospel, and because they loathe Jesus, they will reject. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. When it comes to the ministry of evangelism, there are some who will love Jesus, but there are others who will loathe Jesus. Secondly, when it comes to the ministry of evangelism, God is in complete control. Let me say that again. When it comes to the ministry of evangelism, God is in complete control. And we think about Judas. Think about the man Judas. Why did he do what he did? Well, again, let's look at John's gospel and look at John chapter 17. And if you were following along in the month of May on my daily video devotionals, you'll remember that we were looking at John chapters 15, 16, and 17. And I want you to see John chapter 17, verse 12. Jesus said that this is called the high priestly prayer. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, watch this, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Who was the son of perdition? Judas. Judas and his rejection of Christ, his loathing of the Lord in a very mysterious, and I would even suggest to you, almost incomprehensible way, was a fulfillment of Scripture. And the phrase, son of perdition, actually is an old Hebrew idiom. Now, yes, I know that the language of the New Testament is Greek, but this is a Hebrew idiom that means one destined to perish. And so again, in a mysterious way, in a way that I don't always understand, in the ministry of evangelism, God is always in control. But then here's a third truth. For every person who rejects Christ, they will be personally accountable. But Brother Richard, that doesn't make sense with what you just said. I'm simply telling you what the Bible says. Judas, when he died, entered an eternity in hell separated from Christ. And by the way, while we're here, Judas is not in hell today because he committed suicide. Judas is in hell today because he rejected Christ as Savior and Lord. John chapter 1, we're looking at Mark's gospel, we're looking at John's gospel. John chapter 1 and verse 12 says this: as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Judas never received him. And consequently, he never became a child of God, because he was responsible personally for his rejection of Christ. And so this morning, ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you, what have you done personally with Jesus? Have you received Him and love Him? Have you rejected Him and loathe Him? Today, I would invite you to be saved. Today, I would invite you to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life. To admit that you are a sinner and you cannot be at peace with God by yourself. You have to have someone do something for you. And Jesus has done that. He's died on the cross in your place for your sin. And if today you will answer the call to salvation, you today can receive forgiveness of sin, heaven, and eternal life. And I would invite you today to be saved. In just a moment after I finish praying, we'll be standing and singing, and I'll be here standing at the front, ready to welcome you, ready to celebrate with you, ready to pray with you, ready to counsel with you. Today, I would invite you to be saved. And for my brothers and sisters in Christ, we all have this opportunity and responsibility to share the gospel. But remember, some will love Jesus, but others will loathe Jesus. And God is always in control. And so when it comes to perfume, and if you're thinking in this story in one regard about perfume being evangelism, evangelism is never wasted. Even though some thought this perfume was. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? Again, in just a moment, after I finish praying, I will invite you to respond publicly today to God's Word. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning and we thank you for the story about Mary. And we praise you for her deed of devotion as we have spoken about her this morning in connection with the preaching of the gospel. Lord, thank you for the good news of Christ. I pray today, Lord, that there will be those here who will receive you for the very first time. And I pray that all of us who are followers of Christ will recognize the opportunities that we've been given and the responsibility that we have to share the good news of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you stand very quietly and very reverently to your feet? As Brother Chris comes to lead us, would you come today on the very first stanza?